From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. If you have not yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you can check out the latest edition on the web at equip.org. It is our award-winning magazine again, and it marries incredible content with incredible presentation. Subscribe at equip.org. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Daniel, Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, what's up, Hank? Long time no speak, and, you know, just as you're talking, I have to renew my membership to the Christian Research Journal because I have been slipping, and I know that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, making myself equipped to be used in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to make sure that I renew this my subscription. The question I wanted to ask, though, is a challenge that I had from my barber. And pardon me, let me just go to my car so I can just get out of the noise here. My barber challenged me. He happened to be talking about Christianity, and he sort of went off on a tangent, but then he centered in on David, Old Testament, and how he was known as a man after God's own heart. Yet he had concubines, he had several wives, he had Bathsheba, he had her husband killed, et cetera, et cetera. And it's believed that he made it into the kingdom. So his challenge was, why can't I be a David? Seeing that David got into the kingdom when I want to do what I want. And I gave him an answer. I wasn't too satisfied with the answer. So I was hoping that you can help me pinpoint and fine tune my answer so that when I go get my haircut Friday, I'll have something better to say to him.
Well, look, I mean, absolutely, David made it into the kingdom. He was Israel's quintessential king. If you read Psalm 51, he really genuinely repented. Remember him saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." And then later on, he says, "You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would bring it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So David repented. But look, this is not just about getting into the kingdom. The Christian worldview is not simply a contract by which you stay out of a bad place and you get into a good place. Rather, it is about how you can experience abundant life in the present. And with respect to David, and we see this in the scriptures, David experienced the consequences of his sin in this life. The stories are horrific. The sword never left his family. So the idea that you can sin without consequence is a faulty notion, and the Bible underscores that. So yes, David was involved in all kinds of horrendous sin, even murdering a man so he could have his wife. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he repented. But the repentance did not in any way absolve him from the consequences. Those consequences follow inexorably like night follows day.
Okay, so quick question. With one of the passages I brought up was the passage in Matthew where Jesus says that many will come to me on the last day and ask, "Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name, and didn't I do this and that?" And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And my challenge to him was, are you certain that you will not fall into that category? And he says, yes.
Well, you know what's interesting about you bringing that up, I think, by the way, very wise that you did, because this is exactly the opposite circumstance. I think Jesus may well have in mind Judas, who was prophesying in his name, driving out demons in his name, part of Christ's inner circle, and yet did not repent. I mean, he was sorry he got involved in the whole tawdry mess, and he cast back the coinage at the feet of the priests that had tempted him in the first place. But ultimately, it wasn't a change of heart. It wasn't genuine repentance. And that's why Jesus could talk about Judas as a devil. And the Bible can talk about David as someone after God's own heart, because all of us have sinned in one way or another. And what Jesus makes really plain in the Sermon on the Mount is that if you think a murderous thought, you are culpable in the eyes of God. Now, thinking a murderous thought is not the same as murdering someone. The consequences are very different, but it underscores the severity of sin and the holiness of God. So all of us are faced with this exact situation. Are we going to be Judas and sin without genuine repentance, or David and sin with genuine repentance? Now, again, consequences we have to underscore, because this is what your friend is missing. He's missing the consequence of sin. So it's not as though, well, you know what? I sin gravely against God's precepts and principles, but he's going to forgive me. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. I'm going to get into heaven. No, look, when you sin, there are consequences. And that's why we confess our sins and we have our willer turned in the direction of doing it his way as opposed to our own.
If you could for me, Hank, just a favor, because hearing your answer, I know that if I was studying my word the way that I should be, I would have been able to give him a good answer just like you just gave me.
But I think you did.
Could you pray open me?
I will, but I think you did. I mean, I think your example of Judas is the perfect example to bring up. I mean, there you have the two contrary situations. One, a sin with consequences in this life and in the life to come. The other, a sin with consequences in this life, but a life with the Lord forever because there's genuine repentance. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Daniel. And Lord, implicit in this discussion is his deep desire to be a witness for you, someone that is always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within him, with gentleness and with respect. Lord, you have promised that you would put your words upon our lips so that we might speak with wisdom and clarity. So we know that when we study to show ourselves approved, the Spirit will move in us to accomplish his work. And we thank you, Lord, that that work is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Please bless our brother Daniel, not only in this witnessing circumstance, but throughout the remainder of his life. We pray this, Lord, again in the precious name of the one who redeemed us, so we even have the opportunity to have this conversation. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. Daniel, thanks for calling.
Thank you, Brother Hank. Thank you.
You know, this underscores really what we're talking about at the Christian Research Institute. I mean, this is not theoretical stuff. I mean, this is real world stuff. There are real people in the real world that have questions. And many of them do not understand that Christianity does meet all the needs in an age of scientific enlightenment. In other words, it isn't somehow or other a faith that is no longer relevant. It is more relevant now than ever before. And we need to be able to explain that, because really what we have in our culture is, you know, the professor that draws on his board a heart on one side of the whiteboard and the head on the other. And if you want to have a religious faith, which is just a social construct anyway, well, you can have your religious faith as long as it doesn't interfere with social policies and with how you live your life. But if you want to have reason, well, that's on the other side. So you have these two compartments, and this is a ludicrous way of thinking, and it has to be noted. You can't make a false dichotomy as though we're bipolar between faith and reason. We have a reasonable faith, the faith that is rooted in a refutable fact. Again, this is why we have all the resources available that you can find on the web at equip.org, and also why we produce the Christian Research Journal, which I mentioned earlier. You can subscribe online at equip.org if you're not doing so already. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. www.thebookofrevelation.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that we cannot do what we do without you. We're asking you to join the team to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. When you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support and appreciation. Be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bruce, listening in Montgomery, Alabama. Hi, Bruce.
Hey, how you doing there, Mr. Hanegraaff?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, so the question I've got is out of Ezekiel. I was reading Ezekiel last night. In the 40th chapter of Ezekiel, when God shows him in a vision, you know, the new temple, the new city, Jerusalem and all, and he's got that, he has this individual showing him around the temple and all this, and he's showing him the two tables of sacrificial where they sacrifice for a burnt sacrifice, sin sacrifice. Well, Jesus has already died and shed his blood for our sins. Why is there another sin sacrifice?
Well, actually, you answered the question by the way you posed the question. You're absolutely right. It is an abomination to go back to temple priest and sacrifice when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. But here's where the historical principle of biblical interpretation is so handy. When you look at the time frame in which Ezekiel is writing, he's in exile, he's in Babylon, he's somewhere in an exiled position in the south of Babylon near the Kibar River. And he's looking wistfully, as it were, into the eastern sky where a temple once stood. And he's thinking not about the 21st century. He's not thinking about a tribulation or a millennial temple. He's thinking about the temple that has disappeared into the landscape around it. And he's wistfully praying for the reinstitution of the temple, which is going to happen under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. So he's not thinking about a third or a fourth temple. He's thinking about the second temple, the same temple that Jesus saw when he was in Jerusalem. It's the same temple that Herod had refurbished over a period of 46 years. So this is a temple that is a second temple, not a millennial temple. But look, you're absolutely right. If people think that once Jesus has come, he's going to preside over a temple in the millennial kingdom, and those temple sacrifices are going to be efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness. In other words, they're going to atone for sin. What they've done is they've trampled upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not my phrase. That comes from the writer of Hebrews. He's taking these very ideas and showing how disgusting those ideas are in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir. Okay. I was just, you know, asking. I thought maybe it might just have been a memorial for, you know, a memorial thinking about, you know, Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood, that they would remember that was why.
Well, it's not a memorial, because remember that the antitype is so significant that the type loses its significance once the antitype has come. So once Jesus has come, you don't think about glistening gold and luminous limestone. You think about the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue.
Okay, well, thank you, sir.
You got it.
Have a good day, okay, and have a blessed one.
You as well, Bruce. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David next. Hi, David.
How you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is about tithing. I understand tithing is Old Testament and of the law, and being the New Testament, they speak more of giving. So I was just in that between spot where do I tithe my 10%, or how do I know what to give, and what's your take on that?
Well, I don't think tithing is ever abrogated in the full sense of the word, but what has been correctly communicated with respect to tithing is that it's the training wheels of giving, which is to say that it is a way to learn to trust in the long arm of God as opposed to the short arm of humanity. And so tithing was a way, this is the way Moses described it. He said, we tithe in order to demonstrate that we reverence the Lord our God always. In other words, that our trust is with God. And so this is a universal principle. It's as true now as it was then. Jesus, even when he talked about the way that tithing was being prostituted. Remember, he said, you tithe your mint and your cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. He didn't, in saying that, abrogate tithing, but he was saying that this was being done for show. It was done for human consumption, not for the eyes of God. And so you wanted to show people your religiosity by praying in the street corner and by giving. But when you give, you ought to do it in secret, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret, said Jesus, will reward you openly. So the idea of tithing, I don't think, was ever abrogated. However, you're correct in suggesting that the New Testament idea has always been free will giving. And that's the idea of stewardship, which is to say that you hold everything you have with an open hand so God can take out and put in as he sees fit. So this is really what we want to do. We want to get to the place where we trust God with everything, our time, our talent, and our treasure. So tithing is a great way to get us to learn. It is baby steps in the right direction. There are people, I remember Stanley Tam, one of the first Christians I met as a new believer. Back in 1980, I think I met him for the first time. He wrote a book, I think it was called God Owns My Business. It's a fantastic book. He was the founder, if I recall, of the U.S. Plastics Corporation. And he became more and more consumed over the years with the need to spread the gospel around the world. And eventually, he wasn't giving 10% and keeping 90%. He was giving 90% and keeping 10%. And at the end, he gave his whole business away. So everything that came in terms of proceeds through the U.S. Plastics Corporation went to the propagation of the gospel. And so even in the last years of his life, he had great, great satisfaction in knowing that his life on earth would soon be over, but that what he had laid up in store for treasure in heaven was something that would never dissipate.
Amen. Thanks for clearing that up.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Michael, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Michael.
Okay, I had a question about, I'm not, per se, a believer. I would consider myself an atheist. So I was just curious. I do good things in the world. I volunteer at a youth clinic. I build ramps for handicapped people. I do quite a bit of good things. I tend to not try to hurt anybody. If I do, I try to make it up to them. In your beliefs, do you think I am going to suffer for all eternity when I die?
Well, Michael, first of all, good for you. I think what you're doing is absolutely wonderful. What an example for all of us, everybody listening in. I think these are wonderful things. So when we can reach out to the poor, the downtrodden, those who need our help. I mean, this is really what made Western civilization great to begin with. I mean, you think about the hospitals and the relief organizations and the like. But here's the deal. I mean, you're going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven based on your own choice. If you want to be a participant in the kingdom and follow Jesus Christ, you're going to spend not only this life, but the life to come with Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if you don't want that, trust me, Jesus Christ is not going to force himself on you. So hell is God simply giving you precisely what you want. He is ratifying your free will. If you do not want to live a life in concert with his goodness, glory, and his grace for all eternity, then he will allow you exactly what you want, which is to deny his reality. So we have lots of evidence that there is a God. Obviously, you look at the heavens, and a rational thinking person like yourself recognizes that that's not an accident. The heavens don't just happen. When you see complexity, you realize there's got to be a cause that is even more complex. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And that's just common sense. So when you look at the universe, you know there's a universe maker, an uncaused first cause. You also know that there's God because it's written on the canvas of your consciousness. It's just part of our DNA. And if you respond to that light, you can have more light. If you want to be a participant in the kingdom, God will never turn you away. But if you don't, he's not going to impose himself on you either. So your free choices are very important in Christianity. Now, the atheistic worldview, which you mentioned, does not allow for freedom. Because once you embark in a purely materialistic worldview, when you're embarked on that materialistic worldview, here's what happens. You have no freedom. I often say if Madonna is merely a material girl living in a material world, her choices are not free, they're fatalistically determined. So in the Christian worldview, you have freedom to choose. In the atheistic worldview, you do not.
We're limited by the physical world. That's kind of what I believe, is there's no supernatural. So I can't choose what I believe. My brain decides for me, right? You didn't choose to believe Christianity. You just believed it because it was taught to you and you believed it.
Oh, no. I was much in the same condition as you, Michael, where I rejected the Christian worldview and I believed in a materialistic worldview. I didn't realize that there was mind and that mind explains morals. I thought that all you had was magic. Everything comes from nothing, and that from that you end up having morals. I mean, this didn't make any sense. I'm going to leave it at that. I wish I could talk longer. We're out of time. I'll be back here tomorrow with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.